It's always 10 degrees warmer up here, and you don't realize it until you get up here. So, it is an honor and a pleasure to be back here with family. I wanted to mention, I know that it had been mentioned, but this is Memorial Day, and one of the things I was doing a little research, reading, there's been, in our wars, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, 600,000 men, mostly men, some women, I guess, died in the Civil War. 600,000. Almost 10 times in any other war we had. It's amazing. And we need to honor them as well as on both sides and as well as the rest of the men who and women who sacrificed their lives in service to our country, because we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for them. So having said that, I just wanted to go before the Lord in prayer and get us head focused in the right place. Heavenly Father, just thank you for, again, the opportunity to be here and to bring the word to the people here. And Lord, we, again, as been said, we pray for all those who are not here that are out traveling, that to give them safety. But Lord, we pray that you would go before the word today and prepare hearts and mind, most especially mine, and that you might empower me to bring it the way you would have it so that people would understand what you have to say to them today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want you to picture we're in an urban neighborhood. There's a drug deal going down, and a shooting takes place, and somebody is murdered and dies. And when the police get there, they go around looking for witnesses, and they find a couple witnesses, and one is a drug addict, and pretty stoned even at the time that he was a witness to the crime. And another is a parole officer who's there to visit one of his clients on a sneaky visit. And then they bring the case to the DA. He's finally coming to trial, and the DA has to pick some witnesses. Which witness do you think he's going to pick? The drug addict or the parole officer? Why? Because he is a credible witness for the case, okay? Recently, I've been reading and studying the book of Acts again, and as I was going through, just in the very beginning, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we run in verse 1-8, we hear the word witness, okay? It says, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. What does he mean by that? Oftentimes, it has been taught that that's talking about evangelism. And to some extent, that's right. But it's not, witnessing is not, we often say, like, I'm going out witnessing. Like, you're not a witness for Christ any other time except when you step out to do evangelism. And that's not the case. We are always witnesses for Christ. We're either a credible witness, proving Christ's case, proving what we say we believe, or a discredited witness who doesn't prove, but rather proves the case that Christ is not real. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. So I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, and we'll just read the text. And I'm going to read 1 through 8, although we're really going to concentrate on 2 through 8. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also predestined himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs. He was predestined, he's God, but he presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father had fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. And we, when we read, every time we read that, it is always in our mind, am I right, is always in our mind in the context of evangelism. But there's much more to it. The word witness in the Thayer's Greek dictionary has the word is actually, it's martus, which we get martyr from, and I know you've heard that. But there's three definitions that there says there can be. First, in a legal sense, it's to attest to a document, to witness a signature or something like that. And the second is to be a spectator of anything, a contest, an event, anything. And also then is in the ethical sense, those who, after his example, meaning Jesus, has proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. And that is where the word martyr comes from, is the martus, the undergoing a violent death based on their faith in Jesus Christ. So when we look at our text, we have to understand that the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's no longer the gospel of the kingdom. When every time you hear Jesus preaching the gospel, he says it's the gospel of the kingdom. But then when he leaves, there's a new, and at the Last Supper, he has this new covenant. There's a new gospel, a new covenant. The book of Acts is transitional in that case. And so we don't have the same, it's not built on laws and rules and institutions and buildings. It's not about a temple. It's not a worship that takes place somewhere in this particular place, although we're here today. The new covenant is a worship that takes place in us, in the Spirit and the truth. And this is the new covenant that Christ came to bring to us. That's what the church is, the ecclesia. We only hear the word church, we only see the word church two times in Matthew, and that's just because they translated ecclesia, church. But the church translated that. It's ecclesia, it's the called out ones. We are called out, ecclesia, to be called out of the world. That's who we are. That is the church. And that's the witnesses we're supposed to be. We're witnessing to the fact that God has called us out of the world. And that's what we're supposed to witness to the world. Going into a building doesn't make you a Christian. Being called out of the world does. Many people sit in churches this morning they believe that they're Christian by virtue of the fact that they've been there, they've been baptized, as has been talked about this morning. It's not about that. It's about, have you been called out? Is your life a credible witness for Christ? You can't just say that you've been called out unless your life represents that to the world. And that's what we're going to talk about. First of all, we're going to look at the four marks of a Spirit-empowered life that will make us credible witness to the cross of Christ. The first mark is a life of obedience. In Acts 1:2, he says, until the day when he was taken up, again, that's referring back to 1, when he was taken up, and after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Not a word orders, it doesn't say give suggestions. He gave orders, they were commands. The word is entelemai. It means to enjoin, to charge, to command, to order. Why did Jesus have to give these commands to them? Well, he was leaving them, and he was going to leave them without anybody there in leadership for a while until the Holy Spirit came upon them. They had to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, and he had to give them orders to stay there and to be ready to receive the Holy Spirit. It's the mark of a true believer. 1 John 2, 4, 6 says, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him is the love of God. In him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. I want to point out a couple things about that verse. It begins, it says, the one who says, I have come to know him. Get this, the one who says I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. So in other words, if you say you've come to know him but your life doesn't prove it, you are a liar. But then it says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, completed. That an outside source has truly completed the work of Christ in you, the love of Christ has been perfected in you. Not by you, it's not you saying. The love of God has truly been perfected. So we understand that if you are truly a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. The outside source has come into you that you can actually be a witness for Christ. And so your life will reflect that. It's not just about saying, it's what your life reflects. Obedience to the Lord is a sign that to all who are watching that we are indeed empowered by the Holy Spirit. There are many watching us, by the way. You probably have neighbors and who are not Christians who watch you to look for those times to point things out. And there are also people watching this to that you've spoken to that want to see if you actually believe what you tell them. Are you living that way? And living obediently is not easy. To love everyone, to be forgiving, to always be kind and gentle, the fruits of the Spirit. It's not easy to live like that, is it? And oftentimes we make mistakes, but the difference between the one who says that he's walking with the Spirit and the one who is when we sin, when we recognize the failures that we have, we go before the Lord contritely and ask for forgiveness. And we know that we've been forgiven, right? We know that we've already been forgiven, but why do we go back to us, restore that relationship? Like David in Psalm 13, when he said, where art thou, O Lord? When he was looking around, when he began to recognize that God didn't move, he moved from God. And this is what happens in our life. When we sin, God never moves. He's always there just waiting to talk to us. But it is us that have to recognize that God's still there and we have to go before him and ask for forgiveness so we restore that relationship. Jesus Christ told him, he said, In verse 4, it says, do not leave. He said, go to Jerusalem and do not leave Jerusalem. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Do not leave, because he was going to leave. Okay, he recognized he was going to go. And if he didn't order them not to leave Jerusalem, they would have went home. When he was, they would have just disappeared. There would have been nothing to hold them there anymore. They would have left that holy city, Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a place of the temple. It was called the holy city. In fact, the word Jerusalem means twice holy city, and they would twice peace, twice holy. It's a place that where the temple was, where the worship was. It was the center of that, and he wanted to stay there because that's where the Holy Spirit was going to come. What better way to start the new covenant than at the place where the old covenant took place, where the sacrifice and the temple sacrifice and all of that took place. Now, from there, they were going to move on to the new covenant in Christ. But they had to stay there, and they had to be ordered to stay there. You know, we often leave our Jerusalem, don't we? We often find ourselves sinning, involved in something we ought not to be, thinking things we ought not to be thinking, saying things we ought not to say, and we recognize when we're doing it, we're doing it. We understand it, and that's why it's a sin, because we recognize what we're doing and we do it. We leave our Jerusalem. We leave the place that's holy to us. We leave our relationship with God, and we walk back into the world where we came from. And this is what God didn't want for his disciples, his apostles. He wanted to stay there, remain, wait for the Holy Spirit. We wander. I wanted a song that didn't happen, but come now, fount of every blessing. To grace, how greater debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a feather, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He is my heart. I will take and seal it. Seal it for like courts above. That's our nature, to wander, to go. Jesus ordered his apostles, stay put. There's something better coming. There's something for you here. Stay here. We need to put away that wandering heart that we have and recognize we need to stay. We need to trust God in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of problems, in the midst of things that are going on, and we would want to deal with them in the flesh, don't we? When you're having money problems or whatever, you want to try and scurry around and find a way to solve those problems, and that's okay, but you know what? If you start worrying about it, if you start doing things, getting excited, and you're not trusting God anymore. Because I realized after 68 years, and 50 years of married to that beautiful lady there. I'm pointing to Michelle, by the way. That God is always there. It's always there. There's never been a time, there's been times when I fretted, when she fretted, when we worried about it. But as you look back in a rearview mirror, there's never been a time when God didn't provide. Stay in that holy city. Stay there. Don't walk away. Trust God. I always get thirsty when I preach. It's just water. Then we are to wait for what the Lord had promised in verse 5. He says, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were to wait for that promise, and they were going to be baptized. Now, you think they understood what he was saying, baptized in the Holy Spirit? They had no idea what he was saying. That's why these are orders. Orders you obey. Orders you obey, because if you don't, then it's like the army. You do what they tell you, because it's for your good in the end, okay? You may not see it at the moment, but in the end, it's for your good. It'll keep you alive. And that's what Christ was saying. You need to stay in Jerusalem, because I have promised you something's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming for you. It's an IOU he was giving him. And for you guys and Dallas fans, it was a marker. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And there's many verses that talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is God's promise to us that he has saved us, and that we're going to be empowered to do his work here, and at the end of that, we're going to be with him for eternity. By the way, when is eternity going to start for you? It's already started, right? If you know Christ, you're already in eternity. This is eternity, and it's going to go on and on. We're just going to change our residence. That is a pledge. The Holy Spirit is a pledge to us that heaven is waiting, and that we have his power to do his work. The day of redemption is coming. There's no greater picture of anticipation than like when a child is waiting for Christmas. You remember when you had little kids, some of you still have little kids, and when Christmas time is coming, they're all excited, right? They're all excited. I know one little girl that gets excited about Christmas. Oh, she's sleeping. Anyway, they get excited about the thought of Christmas coming, and the Christmas tree, and the presents, and all of that, and that's great. And what a look they have on their face. And that's what we should look like all the time. We should have that countenance on our face. We should never be glum pusses. We should never be down and down, because that doesn't speak well of Christ. This is what the I skipped a point. The second one, which I skipped already. Holy smokes! For you who are keeping notes, I'm into anticipation, a life of anticipation, which is point two, and that's what I'm talking about. You'll have to forgive me. The pages were stuck together. The first thing is obedience. We need to be obedient to the Lord, because that's what people look at in our lives. They want to see obedience. The first mark of a believer is obedience, of a good witness. And the second mark is a life of anticipation. We need to anticipate what God has for us. I'm not going to belabor the point again, because I just gave it all. But we need to anticipate what God's going to do. We need to have that spirit like the child has. We need to have that excitement on our face about Christ. Anticipate what Christ has for us. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." We need to live like that. Like, God has great things in store for us, great things today. And this is what the being a witness for Christ, and this is what the apostles were waiting for. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on them so that they would have the power. And they didn't really notice it. They would have the power when it said to be witnesses, and we're going to get that in a minute, to be witnesses, it is to live as a witness before the world, to live Christ-like before the world. That's the power that we're going to get, the power not to sin anymore, okay? In the world, we don't have the power to not sin. Do you recognize that? In the flesh, we don't have the power to not sin. We will always sin when the opportunity presents itself. In Christ, we have the power to not sin in the Holy Spirit. That's the power we receive, the power to not sin. It now is in our ballpark whether we're going to sin or not sin. It now becomes under our control because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more sinless our life will be. And when we finally get to glory, there'll be no power to sin whatsoever. And that's the three steps of salvation. So we're excited about that. That's what we have to look at. That's the anticipation that we have, and the world should see that in us. If the world looks at us and does not see anticipation of what the power that God has for things to come, they're going to think what we have is nothing. It's not important. They don't need it. They don't need someplace else to go on Sunday. They like to go golfing. They don't need it. But we're excited about it. And they want to be excited about something too. So the second, mark of a witness is a life of anticipation. What does God have for us? And the third is a life of focus without distractions. That's verses 6 and 7. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. They wanted to know what was going to happen here and now. In the here and now. Jesus was preparing them for something much greater than that. They were looking for the banal and the mundane. They wanted the things that they could see and touch and feel. They were worried about, is the kingdom going to be restored? Are we going to be ruling these Romans? Is it going to, the power going to come on us again? That's what I want to know. It doesn't matter you're sending the Holy Spirit. What's happening now? Am I going to have a place in this new kingdom, in the restoration? Am I going to be an officer? Am I going to be have money? What's going on now? They lost their focus. They didn't understand. And this is why Jesus gave them orders. Stay in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will come on you. And he said to them, that's none of your business. It's none of your business when this world is going to end. It's none of your business when these things are going to happen, when we're going to restore the kingdom. That is none of your business. That's up to the Father. And brothers and sisters, that isn't any of our business either. You know, there's so many ministries that hang on prophecy. That's all they talk about is prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. And granted, there's a lot of prophecy in Scripture, so we're supposed to, you know, study it and look into it. But you know what? That's only to support our faith a little bit. It is not to make it. It's not to ground our faith. We have faith because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. That's where our faith comes from. The prophecy is just to sort of help us understand what we're going through. Like right now, I'm excited to live in these times. You know, I look around and I see all this junk that's happening in the world, and I just think, hallelujah, the end is coming. It's getting close. The Lord's coming back soon. All the things are falling into place. The one world government, or the Armageddon, all these things, everything is happening. It's lining up. 10 years ago, who would have thought? 10 years ago, it could never happen. But now it's happening. And we see that. And that's exciting. What was their focus, and what ought to be our focus? What should their focus have been? Go to Jerusalem, wait, because the Holy Spirit's coming on you. Yeah, but Jesus, what's happening now? No. Wait in Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit's coming. Yeah, but I want to know, when is the kingdom going to be restored? They didn't get it. Do we get it? Where is our focus? Is it on the golf course? Is it on our house? Is it on our garden? Is it on this, on that? Where is our focus? Is it on the things of the world? The money? The cars? Is that where our focus is? Or is our focus on the thing that the Holy Spirit came for? Not to give us a new car, but he came to empower us to be Christ's witnesses in the world. Not necessarily to evangelize. You do evangelize, but you have the power in your life that people look at it and say, he really believes what he's saying. She really believes what she's saying. I can see it in her life. That's where our focus needs to be. Brothers and sisters, if your head is on the things of this world, like the apostles were, you're missing the point. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were empowered to do Christ's work in the world, to be his witnesses, to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. But not just to share the gospel, to live the gospel and share the gospel, okay? So I want us to start thinking like that when we think about being Christ's witnesses. It's not just to witness as a verb, it's to be a witness, a noun. We're to live as a witness. You know, there was a time when somebody else lost their focus. We look back in Scripture. King David, God gave him everything that he wanted. Made him a king of the nation. And one day his troops were going out again. They were always going out and winning battles because God was with them. And said, you know what? They can do it all by themselves. I don't need to be out there leading them like I used to be. It's a nice day. I'm going to hang out here, maybe do a little fishing. But then he decided to go up on the roof, cool off a little bit. And he happened to look over and see a young lady sunbathing. Now, should he have been there? He should have been doing what God told him to, lead his troops, be in charge, be the king. But instead he became a voyeur and was watching what he shouldn't have been watching. And Satan used that and just changed David. He ruined David. And so you know the story. I'm not going to go any further with that, but that's what happens when you lose your focus. For 1 minute, you begin to start following the things of this world, and Satan will take that and turn it into a victory for him. And a failure for you. To be a credible witness for Christ, our focus needs to be on him and the work that he has for us, and not the things around us. Third mark of a credible witness is a life of focus on the important eternal things. And the fourth mark is a life that's empowered. In verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. The word for power that's used there, and this is really the focus of my whole message, is really this verse. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is coming. The word is dunamis. And you've heard many preachers say that that's the word used for dynamite. That's where we get dynamite from. And to a great extent, that's true because it's power. Dynamite has power. But you can't think of this word as dynamite. Boom, explosion's over. That's not what it's about. You think of a dynamo. It is a ongoing power. It is the source of power, the source of energy. Michelle and I went to Las Vegas. Yeah, we were looking to hit it big. No, we went out there to visit my sister, and it was a really good visit. First time we were out there, and one of the things she took us to do was to go to see the Hoover Dam. Now, has anybody been there? Yeah, okay. It's pretty cool, pretty amazing thing. Built in the post-Depression or around the Depression, Hoover was president, and all kinds of facts and figures. I was going to have them all ready for you, but I didn't. Lots of concrete. Beautiful. And what it did was it took this area between some mountains. They call them mountains like hills, but between some mountains. And so the Lake Mead filled that up and became this big lake. And it's a lake. And you could go swimming in there. You could take a rowboat. You wouldn't fight a current. It's nice. But when they built the dam was like 300, how many feet? Huge. Like, you could, like, say the whole, you know, whatever, before you got down to the bottom, you feel it's huge, and they built, and so down at the bottom of it, inside this dam, they've got dynamos, generators, and you can't hear the water, which is nice and quiet, still. It goes down through these pipes, and you don't hear nothing. It goes down through the pipes inside, and goes all the way down these 400 100 feet or whatever. This is huge. All the way down to the bottom and comes in, and it's moving when it gets down there. And it powers like 12 generators down there. And it produced a tremendous amount of electricity for the whole area and for California. It's amazing. That water, that the quietness is actually producing this power, and it keeps producing it, and it keeps producing it. Now, if you tried to have any power from that water that's sitting there, there's nothing. It doesn't do anything. You'd have to paddle the boat. There's nothing. You can't. There's no current. You just sit there. But down there at the bottom, when the Holy Spirit, this is what happens to us. We go through life, and we think we got it made. Everything's fine. But we don't have any power. It is that power that comes and acts like a dynamo that constantly supplies us with this power from inside. And I may have used this illustration before, but I'll use it again if I did. 1935 World's Fair, there was a exhibit. A pastor walks in to the exhibit, to the World's Fair, and he's looking around, and he sees over there, he sees a guy pumping water like crazy. He goes, well, that's interesting. And he keeps on going, and out of the corner of his eye, he's watching this guy, he's pumping water like crazy, like a half hour, he's pumping the water like crazy. How's this guy doing it? Gets his curiosity. He walks over there, and he finds out that it's an exhibit of a water pump, and that the reality is, it's a mannequin, and the mannequin's tied to the pump handle, and the water pump is pumping the pump handle, supplying the power for the pump handle. And he thought of a great illustration. Here it is. Our power comes from inside. Our power to do anything is not being generated by us doing anything. It's the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the power to serve God the way that we're supposed to serve. We cannot do it in the flesh. We can try. But you know what? When you find yourself failing, when you find yourself trying to share the gospel with somebody, or constantly falling into sin and not able to overcome any sins, and you find yourself not really having any, not even desiring to share the gospel with anybody, you have to ask yourself, do I have that Holy Spirit power? Do I have the power that comes from within? Am I being driven from inside? Or is it me pumping that pump handle? Am I the one doing all the work in the flesh? Or is it the power of the Holy Spirit? Because if it is the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll have some success. You're not going to be successful in everything because our flesh gets in the way. But you'll have some success. You'll want to share the gospel. You will share the gospel. Some will hear it, some will not. Because that's up to God. It's up to you to do it. But the power comes from inside. Dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You got power. Everybody here that received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has that power. The power to live the way we're supposed to live, the power to share the gospel, the power to do God's will, God's work on earth. We have that power. We just need to exercise it. So I would ask you that if you find your life to be powerless, if you look at your life and say, it's powerless, you need to ask Christ to come into your heart. You need to ask if you did it before. You know, by the way, you walk down an aisle, that doesn't get you saved. You jump into a vat of water, that doesn't get you saved. You know, saying a prayer doesn't get you saved. If God saves, He's the one that does it. He's the one through the Holy Spirit that draws you to Himself. And oft times, it's often kicking and screaming. Because oft times, you don't really want it when it happens. It's not very convenient many times when you get saved. So you got to look at your life and say, did I really ever trust Jesus Christ? Is there power in my life? And if there's not, you need to ask God to give it to you. You need to ask for the Holy Spirit. You need to confess your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent. Well, by way of conclusion, because I know you've all been looking for that. You've all been waiting. I see. You know what's indicative of a credible witness? A changed life. If you are a... If you're one of the people that saw the the Berlin Wall come down. You were in the Soviet Union, you saw the Berlin Wall come down, or in Germany there. Your life would have been changed permanently. You would have seen something that has just amazing, all right? And it would have just, you would never forget that. You would be a different person because if you would have been one of the people that saw the, when Hussein was, Saddam Hussein was just taken out of power, that would have changed your life. If you would have been around for the, and I'm sure most of us were, for 9/11, that changed your life in a permanent way. Because things happen that you witness that change your life. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have the Holy Spirit, you are a witness for Him, and it should have changed your life in a really significant way, not just from an outside source, but from inside. You should be able to look at your life and say, I know I'm saved because I am a different person than I was before. We all might be nice people. We all may have our good sides and bad sides. But you yourself and those who are close to you know that you are different than you were before. And that is your proof. Now, when Jesus came and he was offering, when he was showing convincing proofs to his disciples for the 40 days that he was here before he left, he was giving convincing proofs and he gave them the orders to wait in Jerusalem. Those convincing proofs were him doing miracles and so forth. You have a convincing proof. Your life has changed. Your life has changed completely. And if it has changed completely, and if you are now obedient and you're living in anticipation of the great return of the King, if you're filled with focus on what God has for you and His power, your life has changed completely. And people will see that, and you will be a credible witness for Christ. And what you do with that, if you take it out to the world and tell them about Christ, they'll see it in you, and they'll believe that you have that power inside you, and they're going to want it too. But if you tell people about Christ and they don't see it in you, they don't want it either. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be here this morning. Lord, I have to admit that as I studied this and started looking through it, and it became less of just words on a page, and began to look at my own self and say, what kind of a witness am I? Am I who you really want me to be? I talk about Christ, but do I live entirely the way I should? And each one of us, I'm sure, can say, no, we don't. So, Lord, I pray that you would empower your people here. I know you have. You've given the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would use that Holy Spirit power to live the way we ought to live, to tell people about Christ, to be your witnesses in our backyards, in the towns away from us, and all over the world. Lord, we love you, we praise you, look forward to great things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.